saved this little vort on Hanukkah because it ties in with Lech Lecha, with Avraham. So being that it is Hanukkah, I thought I would share it with you, and then we will proceed, as we usually do, back into the text. It says in Ma'osur that we sing, Upartzu Chaimos Migdalai, that they pierced our walls, you know. So the Chedisharim says on this that by us, by the Jewish people, the word of Hashem is like a wall. It's like a wall. In other words, it becomes, if Hashem says, don't steal, you know the story of the Kutzker Rebbe, don't steal? It says in the commandments, don't steal, right? So by us, it says don't steal, that means it's impossible to steal. What happened to Kutzker Rebbe is that, you know, he took in so many chassidim, and everybody comes from brachas, the doors were like wide open, and the Rebbeson was going out of her mind, you know, like so many people constantly. And it came Shabbos, and the licht, the candelabras were missing. So she said, it's no wonder, you know, all these people coming in, and this, you know, some people not such high-class people coming in, they were stolen. Ours were stolen. So the Rebbe heard it from the back of his room, and he said, what's this? How can it be stolen? It says in the Torah, lo signov, don't steal. And by him, the fact that it said in the Torah, lo signov, it was an impossibility to steal. So that's what it says here, by us, the Jewish people, Etzel b'nei Yisrael ayah devar Hashem kechema. The word of Hashem is like a wall. It makes it impossible to go through that wall. Okay? So, goes on with this thought, that Avram Avinu, excuse me, we'll get to Avram Avinu in a second. Okay, he says this over and over again a few times. Okay, so that is exactly, that wall the Greeks wanted to tear down. In other words, the Greek, the exile with the Greeks was unique in that they didn't so much want to kill us as they did, they wanted us just to uproot our Yiddishkeit. You know, they liked some of the beauty of the Torah. It was during that time that the Torah was translated into Greek. Okay, and they liked, you know, the beautiful ethics of the Torah, you know, especially the mitzvahs of the fellow man, just a second. But what they couldn't stand, especially, is the chukim, you know, the inexplicable laws belong beyond rationale and logic. Remember, Greeks were big on philosophy and this type of stuff. So that they couldn't handle. So they didn't like this idea by us, we're this chosen nation business, you know, and this wall that if God says no, it's like a wall to us. No, you know, go with the times. Make the Torah blend into the present society. That was the Greek attitude. So they wanted to tear down this walls. That's why we said it in Matsur, Uparsu Chaimus Migdalai. They wanted to tear down our walls that our attitude is impossible if Hashem says no. Okay? So what happened? He said, you know, B'nai Yisrael, when we have the base of Migdash, we're like an angel. You know, angels, they have no idea of a concept of doing anything but the will of God. And that's the way we were. So the Yevonim, the Greeks, try to tear this down, and therefore we have a certain koyach, a certain ability that was inbred within us from our first father, Avram Avinu. And he put us in this ability to be like a wall, even though everybody else is doing one thing, you know, all the Greek culture, and I guess, I don't know, most of the Jews that became Hellenists, right? And they were all betting, you know, give in already, just bend with the times. No. We have the ability within us from Avram Avinu to be like a wall and not move. And this comes, he says, from the test that Avram passed at Ur Kasdim, right? With the test of Ur Kasdim, everybody believed in idols. Nimrod, you know, the head king there, said, you know, believe in idols, Avram, or I'll throw you into the furnace. And Avram was like a wall, refused to move, wouldn't budge, and he was thrown into the furnace. So he says that's what it means when it says the Chashmonaim found this little pach, this little jar of oil with the seal of the Kohen Gadol. So we're going to learn that the Kohen Gadol is a code name for Avraham. Because after the battle here, the four kings versus the five kings, which we're coming up to, we see that Avram meets a guy named Malkitzedek. Right now, Malkitzedek is Shem, the son of Noach, and he was the Kohen. And at that time, because he made a certain mistake, the kahuna goes over to Avram. Avram becomes the Kohen Gadol. He is the original Kohen Gadol, more in a spiritual, mystical sense. As far as halachically, we know that, you know, Aaron was the Kohen Gadol. Moshe Rabbeinu served as Kohen Gadol for the first 8 days. Okay. So, but again, this little jar of oil with the seal of the Kohen Gadol symbolically means that there's this little jar, this little pach of shemen in each one of us with the seal of the Kohen Gadol, the seal of Avram Avinu, that remains pure, that cannot be touched. That's the pure oil within every one of us, that it's impossible for any goyish influence to touch that. And that's what it means, he says, when Hashem tells Avram, I will be your shield, which is where we get our bracha in the Shemona Esrei, Magen Avraham. That's the shield. Hashem protects that little bit of Avram Avinu, right, in every one of us, that we don't get completely lost and assimilated. Okay? So that's the hint. Find that little pach of shemen, that little jar of oil with the seal of the Kohen Gadol. That is the little, what we call the pintel yid, right, that is able to stay with us and to pass all the tests throughout all the history of all our exiles, to remain like a wall and not budge when it comes to to compromising our Yiddishkeit. Okay, question. Avram Avinu has a very, you know, everybody who's a convert is a Ben Avram.
Right.
So that Avram Avinu, you know, he gave that, they say he gave the ability for converts to convert. He gave him that courage. It's that Avram Avinu, if it wasn't for him, Av Haman Goyim, the father of all the nations. So Avram Avinu gave that ability, he gave the strength in converts to make that decision. What you're saying also has a lot to do with this famous chazal that says, Pitchuli petach shel machad, v'ayini eftachem petach shel ulam. You open me open the size of a needle, and I'll make you the opening of a great hall. As Hashem says, you know, you're trying to come back, make a small opening. You know, take a step, and you'll see the results. I'll open it wide. That's something my mom always drilled when I was coming back to Yiddishkeit. So she kept repeating that over and over again because I was overwhelmed, you know, especially when I used to go to my brother-in-law's house and see all these books. Oh, forget it. What's the use? I'll never do. She kept drilling that into me. Just take one step and you'll see unbelievable repercussions from it. And that's what it is with every one of us. I guess we all have our stories. You know, how we just took that initial step. Kosh Baruch Hu, you know. He's the pilot. Okay, so let's go back in the text. Excuse me?
Hanukkah, they said the Hanukkah lech is part of the lights of the Or HaGonos, the original light that the world's created. It was hidden away for the future. Yeah, right, for the righteous in the future. We get a little bit of it on Hanukkah. Svas Emes writes, it's very, very mystical stuff. All right, we are in the text, chapter 14, verse 15. And what we just had was the battle of the four kings defeating the five kings, capturing Lot. Avram comes, battles these four kings, defeats them, right, and up to the point of Dan. Now, one of the many things we learn in here, we mention, is that this whole episode, if you will, this whole episode of... Got to turn it on for a quarter. This whole episode of this Battle of the Four Kings is representing the four exiles we mentioned, right? And it has given us, again, a Masi Avosim Labonim, a microcosm of what's going to happen in the future. And that is, there will be these four kingdoms, these four exiles that we will go through, right? And they will rule from one end of the world to another. This is Nachmanides, I'm quoting Ramban. They'll rule from one end of the world to the other. And at the end, we, the Jewish people,
they will fall, we will be victorious over them, they will fall into our hands. And all the wealth and all the captives, our lost people during these exiles, we will get back. We'll get them all back. That's what happened here, right? These four kings, right, captured a bunch of people, took a lot of wealth from everybody. Avram got it all back. He got all the people back, and he got all the money back. So this is a microcosm of what's going to happen in the future. Four kingdoms will rule from one end of the world, and at the one end of the world to the other, and at the end, they will fall into the hands of Israel, and we will get back all the money that was taken from us, and all our captives that were taken from us throughout all the history of our exiles. Okay, one more thought, and then we'll go into the actual text, and that is, we mentioned also that the person that informed Avram Avinu of this fact that Lot was captured was Og, right? And we mentioned that later in Bamidbar, if you look at, I think it's chapter 1, verse 34, Moshe Rabbeinu is told by Hashem, you know, don't fear him, because Moshe feared that he had this merit, that he helped Avram. He feared that even though Og didn't mean it for good intentions, he wanted Avram to get killed so he would marry the beautiful Sarah, right? But still, he's rewarded with hundreds and hundreds of years of life. And Moshe Rabbeinu realized the power of spirituality, the power of a mitzvah, that Og had this one mitzvah that he helped the great, great tzaddik Avram. And because of that, that might stand and act as a protexia for him. So Rav Yosef Zindel Salanter learns from here a tremendous kal v'chomer, a tremendous how much more so type of thing. He says, you know, Og, who definitely had ulterior motives, he didn't mean l'shem shemayim for sincere reasons, was rewarded so much for this one mitzvah, right? So how much more so will we be rewarded for our mitzvahs that we're doing only because of the will of God? Okay? He's paid off in this world because that's what he wants to be paid off. He doesn't, you know, care about spirituality. So that he learns out from here how much more we will be paid if he lived hundreds of years, how much a mitzvah is going to protect us. This guy came to Avraham Avinu hundreds of years ago and is still living off that mitzvah. So imagine the mitzvahs, first of all, that we do, how much we're going to live off of and our children and descendants. And the fact is, we continually are protected by the mitzvahs that Avram does, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov do, right? And anybody else, you know, of our great past, right? Not to mention in the future world. So we get it both. Okay, so that's what he learns. Now let's go inside. Chapter 14, verse 15. Le'echalek aleim alayla. The night was divided to the... Now that's a lot of explanations. What does it mean that the night was divided? One commentary says it means that, like, they used great strategy, if you will. Obviously it's all a miracle, but the strategy was they divided up at night, right? So a few people... seem like a lot. I think we have a repetition of something similar to this by Gideon. No, Gideon takes at night, he attacks and he divides his troop, and they take a bunch of clay pitchers and break them on the rocks. So it sounds like a huge army. Okay, so here at night, where obviously the four armies, the four kings, could not see the numbers at night, and they divided, so they thought maybe it was a huge army. All this is to emphasize, everything we're going to read is to emphasize, even though everything was a miracle, right, just like Noah building the ark for 120 years, we are still required to do everything feasible, right? Everything possible we're required to do, okay? Again, the ark was still a miracle after 120 years. It couldn't have held all those people, and all those animals, excuse me. Okay. That's one interpretation. Another interpretation is that the miracle of this night was divided in half. And this is a Rashi, and if you look at the Haggadah Shel Pesach, at the end, it has a bunch of songs, V'hi b'chatzi halayla, and it was in the middle of the night, and it lists a bunch of things that happened to us on Pesach night. So this also was Pesach. Okay, and listen to this Rashi, and then I'll take questions. Rashi says, according to the simple meaning, it means that he divided his troops, the people he had, right? So, and then he says, another Medrash Agadi, he quotes the Medrash, that the night was divided. In the first half of the night, a great miracle was done for him. And the second half, Nishmar Uvala Lachatzis Laila Shel Mitzrayim. The second half of the night, that miracle was saved for them at the midnight during coming out of Egypt. Right? That's when the final plague, the firstborn of Egypt, was killed, and that was the process of the Exodus. Okay, so again, Maase Avos Sim Labanim, again the microcosm, and this continual, like everything Avram does, becomes a paradigm for the future redemption of Egypt. Yes. Okay, so again, the night was divided up for him in these two interpretations. Veikolek Alei Malayla, Hu Vavada Vayakem Vayirdefem Ad Chayva. Asher Mismo Lidamasik. Okay, and he changed them to this place called Damascus. Okay? Verse 16. Vayashev Eskola Rechush. Here he goes. He gets back all the wealth. And we already talked about this. This will be, right, symbolic of all the wealth that was taken from us illegally, you know, stolen throughout all the ages in history. We'll get it back. Begam es Lot Achiv, and he got back Lot, calls him his brother, obviously a nephew, or a close relative you call brother. Begam es Lot Achiv, or Rechusho, and all his wealth, Hishiv. Begam es Anashim es Am. Okay, and also the women and all the nation. Okay, now here comes what we just talked about, Hanukkah, the Kohen Gadol bit. Verse 17. Vayetze Melech Sodom, I'm sorry. Not quite. Vayetze Melech Sodom Likraso. The king of Sodom came out to greet Avram Avinu and give him Yashikoyach for the war. Achrei Shuvu Ma'akos is Kadalomer Vesamalachim Asher Ito. After he finished beating Kadalomer, I guess he was the head of these four kings, right? El Emek Shave. Hu Emek Hamelech. Okay, now this is significant. Emek Hamelech, it's called the Valley of the King. Why is it called the Valley of the King? Well, Rashi quotes the Medrash, right? Because there, all Kol Ha'umos gathered together, all the nations gathered together, Beimlichwitz Avram. They wanted to make Avram the king over them. Beimlichu Avram Aleim, Lenasi Elokim. Okay, so they wanted to make, they called Avram the Prince of God, and they wanted to make a king over him. And Avram refused this, and he says the world does not lack its king. But it shows you the universal respect that Avram had in the eyes of all the nations. Now comes the Kohen Gadol bit. Verse 18, Umalki Tzedek, right? Umalki Tzedek Melech Shalem. Okay? This guy named Malki Tzedek, the king of Shalem, right, Hotzi Lechem V'Yayin, he brings out bread and wine. This is going to be symbolic of the later korbanos, like the showbread, right, and the yayin, the libations on the altar. The Hu Kohen, he is the Kohen Lekel Kelyon, to God on high. Okay, now, by the way, we know from our tradition, and Rashi quotes it, he tells us, yeah, we know from our tradition that this man, Malki Tzedek, right, Rashi quotes it, the Medrash, Hu Shem ben Noach. This is Shem, the son of Noach, right? So actually it's related to Avram. This is great-great-great-great-grandfather, right? Oh, by the way, Baal Turim will tell you, Malki Tzedek, right? And then it says Melech Shalem, the king of Shalem. Well, Melech Shalem, the acronym of that is Shem, backwards, right? Melech Shalem, the Shin and the Mem, is Shem, hinted to, that he is, this is Shem ben Noach. Okay. Now, he makes a mistake. Now, by the way, Shem the Ever of a famous yeshiva that all the patriarchs went to. right? Now, he was a very great man. He's the man that Hashem Ve'ever, that's the yeshiva that Rivka went to find out what's going on inside of her when she had these two, battling twins. Okay? And this is the yeshiva that Yaakov Avinu went to for 14 years before he went down to Lavan. So he was a great man, but, and I emphasize that because he made a mistake here. Verse 19, Vayivarcheihu, and he blessed Avram. Now, Avram had just killed his son. Elam, I believe, was his son. Avram killed him, and so there was a little trepidation there, with whether he'd be upset. So he came out to greet him for one reason, to tell him that, like, there's no hard feelings. You know, I did not hold any grudge against you for killing my son. Okay, Vayivarcheihu, he blessed him. Vayomer, and he said, Baruch Avram Lekel. Kelyon, blesses Avram, the God on high, Kaine Shemayim Va'aretz. Okay. And then he says, Ubaruch Kel, Kelyon, blesses God on high, Asher Migen Sarecha, who defended you, by Yadecha Vitendo Meiser Mekol, he gave him Meiser, a tithe of everything. But the mistake that he made is, can anybody spot it? He could have said the same thing, but if he would have mentioned God's name first, in other words, reverse these, he does do what you said. He does say, God is the one that shielded you, right? But he should have reversed these verses. The first thing that should have come out is, blessed is God who protected you, shielded you, and then blessed are you, right? But he did it. He lost the kahuna because of this. This is it. So this is the reason why the Kohen is, you wore the Kohen, and now it's going to go over to Avraham, okay? And let's see if there's a Rashi on this. I thought there was a Rashi on this. Okay, but anyways, the Chazal tells us from a Gemara, I believe, that the Kohuna goes over to Avraham Avinu. And that is where Avraham is known as, from here on, as a Kohen Gadol, so to speak. And therefore, he gives that over to Yitzchak, and that was the battle that Yaakov saw, that Esav was not fit to be a Kohen Gadol, to serve Hashem, right? And the Medrash goes into detail there. Esav says, what's the matter of this service? And he says, if you don't do this right and this right, you have a death penalty. And Esav says, I'm going to die because of this. Who needs it? Right? And so that's what Yaakov wanted. Also, the kahuna. So this is the kahuna, and it goes Avram, this is the Kohen Gadol, relates back to our vort on Chanukah. Now, these three words at the end of verse 19, Kohene Shemayim Va'aretz, one who acquires heaven and earth. Okay? So, this refers to Avram, as Malki Tzedek, Shem mentions this. What does it mean that Avram is like the, if you will, owner of the heaven and the earth? It means that Avram became a partner with Hashem in the Masa Bereishis, in the creation of the world. What does that mean? Because Avram Avinu, the whole purpose of this world is to display the glory of God, to make people realize that there is God. And that was Avram's whole life. He would entertain guests. And he would have them say a bracha, right? Bracha to Hashem, lekenu melech ha'olam, right? The whole world, right? And he made Hashem's name known. That's what it means. Kohene Shemayim Va'aretz. He made Hashem's name known, not only in Shemayim, but here on earth. He had people saying his name. So he became a partner through, again, amazing, through brachas. He became a part of God in creation. Now, again, can't emphasize this enough. This was the outreach of Avram Brachas, and we gotta really lock in on the importance of Brachas and give it more chashivas, give it more importance than we do instead of rattling them off. Okay, we'll stop here a second, take questions. We do learn from that. That whole episode where he's rebuked and he loses the kahuna for thanking, if you will, or blessing Avram first, We as Jews, we're supposed to have what's called hakar satov. If someone does us something good, we're supposed to thank him. And this guy, Shem, had a lot to thank Avram for, right? That's nothing wrong with that, but you have to have the priorities, and you have to realize they're just an agency from Hashem, as you said. So what we learn from here, and Avram rebukes Shem about this, that when we do get good tidings or something happens, the first thing we got to do is thank Hashem.
Okay.
Baruch Hashem. You know, Baruch Hashem. That's the first thing. We say Baruch Hashem. And then we can thank the person, you know, that was chosen to be the shliach, chosen to be the agency of Hashem. Okay? That he must be a very worthy individual if God chose him. Right? But we got to, you know, we can't get lost and I'm forgetting who's the source. You don't realize it. Even as Altiyah Baruch Hediyat Kal B'necha, words are like bullets. You know, words have a tremendous effect. You know, even when you don't mean them, you know, Yaakov says, whoever you find your idols with won't live. And because of that, Rachel Imenu passed away. And you can be sure that was the last thing on his mind. Right? And by the way, that's part of the secret why, you know, in these parshas that were coming up about Yosef, you know, why the big question is, Yosef loved his father so much, how can he let his father mourn for him? Why didn't he tell him he was alive? And what happened? So Yosef was very, very concerned that his father would curse the brothers for selling him. And if Yaakov, a curse that he didn't mean, caused Rachel's death, can you imagine what a curse that he did mean would cause? So, so the bracha, I don't know, I mean, it has an effect, but... I mean, we don't see exactly a literal translation, I mean, a result of this bracha. We learn basically to show, recognize that Hashem has many agents, show allegiance to him. And the fact that Avram, at the end, we're going to see that all the patriarchs, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, all gave tithes. This is the place where we see that Avram gave a tithe, right? And God willing, we'll learn with Yitzchak and Yaakov. So that tradition has always been with us, and also, I think it's mentioned here with this tithe that we learn in particular because of the kahuna, you know, the tithes usually went to them. And that's the symbolism here with the bread and the wine, and the tithing is all have to do with the kahuna. Okay. Yes. The connection here, by the way, it's no coincidence, the connection that Shem makes this mistake, blesses Avram first, doesn't realize the source of blessing, and then it says Avram, Kinesh, Shemayim, Va'aretz, was came partner with God through brachas, right? No coincidence. What is a bracha? A bracha is a blessing of acknowledgement that God is the source of everything. So that goes hand in here. And by the way, the word bracha, it comes from the word berecha, which means like a spring, an overflowing spring, which is like the source. That's always like a source of blessing. Okay? As a matter of fact, you're going to see continuously this idea of water overflowing, a source of blessing, right? When Yaakov goes to Lavan, it starts to overflow, the well. And the reason Lavan knew Yaakov left, it stopped overflowing. When Yaakov goes down to Mitzrayim, right? The Nile River starts to overflow, right? And Rivka, you know, Yitzchak but Eliezer meets the Shidduch for Yitzchak at a well. Moshe meets his wife, Tzipporah, at a well. It's always a symbol of overflowing bracha. I guess my cup runneth over type of thing. Okay. Let's go on. Verse 21. Vayomer Melech Sodom El Avram. King of Sodom said to Avram, Ten li anefesh baruchush kach lach. Give me back the soul. Give me back the people. Give me back the people. And you take the wealth. Okay? And, of course, we know Avram refuses. Verse 22, V'yomer Avram melech Sodom, ha-ramaisi yadi, el adonoi, el olyon, kunesh shamayim va'aretz. Okay? I raise my hand. In other words, this hand that you thought might have got the victory. My power, my strength got me this. No, I raise it to Hashem, recognizing He is the source. Right? And here again is that word, you know, He's the one that owns heaven and earth, and it's nothing to do with me. And because of this, we're going to merit a few mitzvahs, this next verse. If a thread or even like a strap of a sandal, if I take anything from you, you will not say that you made Avram wealthy. Hashem, in other words, promised me wealth, and I don't want it from you, number one. Number two, taken wealth would be an acknowledgement that I deserved it, that this was my victory. So Avraham Avinu did not want to take anything because he realized it was purely a miraculous victory. And doesn't want to get any benefit from it. Now, because of this, Avraham mentioned that I won't take a thread or a sandal. We get a few mitzvahs. One, the mitzvah of chalitza. It's a mitzvah if a brother dies, right? The other brother has no children. The other brother has a mitzvah, a levirate marriage, to marry his brother's wife. If he doesn't want to, they do this procedure called a chalitza. Take it off a shoe, right, and releasing him from the obligation. So we got that mitzvah because of this. We also get, because Avram said, I won't take a thread, we get them threads, right? We get tzitzis, the mitzvah of tzitzis. And I won't take a strap of a sandal, we have the straps of tefillin. Okay? So it's very appropriate, by the way, because we learned that which prayer service did Avram initiate? Shacharis. Right? The morning prayer. So it's very appropriate that that is when we put on tefillin and tzitzis, you know, and wrap ourselves with a talis during the prayer service that Avraham Avinu initiated. And here, you know, in his merit of saying these words, we get the mitzvah of tzitzis and tefillin. Okay. Now, the question's raised, you know, here Avraham doesn't take any wealth. Yet, we did see, right, that he took wealth from Paro. Right, that was the big question. So, what we said on that was, basically, Avram's a little different position here. You know, he's like the king. Everybody crowned him king of the world. He could do whatever he wants. There, Paro, you know, that would be a tremendous insult, number one. There's other reasons like that. Also, this it spread, this became a Kiddush Hashem, a sanctification of God's name, taking all that wealth from Paro, because no one ever came out of Egypt, you know, without being taken advantage of. And here Avram's coming out with all this wealth and gold when they really had designs to take everything from him and take his wife. So that's a tremendous Kiddush Hashem, okay? But one of the main reasons is strictly because of Exodus, because there's a promise to Avram that your children will go out with the rechush gadol, with the that your children during that prophecy that's told to Avram, your children will go out with rechush gadol, will go out with great wealth. So again, ma'asi avosim labonim, for that to happen, Avram had to take wealth out of Egypt. He ends up giving away all that wealth. At the end of his life, he gives it all to the sons, to the children of the concubines. He wants nothing to do with it. Okay? But for the sake of his children, so they will set it up in the system, right? Again, you know, Masayavas will set up in the system. He takes wealth only for the sake that his children, after the exodus of so many years, will come out of Egypt, will be able to take that wealth. Any questions? But Rene just mentioned he doesn't take anything, but he's going to say, that, look, well, let's read it inside. Verse 24, Bil Adai, this is a very important word. We can give a whole class on this. Anytime a person gets anything done right in this world, right, or any wealth or fame or honor comes to him, these words have to be on his lips. This word, Bil Adai, it has nothing to do with me. Yosef repeats this word, right, in this week's Parsha, when Paul tells him, I hear that you can interpret dreams. 12 years languishing in jail, right? Grab the opportunity, you know? Make yourself look good. Bil Adai, it has nothing to do with me. It's from God. Bil Adai. It's a statement of humility, recognizing the source of all blessings, honor, and wealth that you have, whatever else it is. Bil Adai, nothing to do with me. Okay? Rak asher aklu anorim, bechelek anoshim asher chuiti, aner v'eshko, mamre hem yikul chelkam. Because I don't want anything. But if you want to give something, the people, they should get their right share. The people that stayed with the baggage, for example, right, Aner Eshkol, they stayed and they watched the baggage, and the people that went with me, they should get their share. It's a tremendous lesson here. If you got a chumrah, If you can't be frum at someone else's expense. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you don't want to take it. I mean, you're entitled to it because it spoils the boy, right? You don't want to take it, fine, but you cannot put that on other people. Avram realizes this. This sets Amasi Avot in motion. David HaMelech repeats this. This became a standard procedure from this time, and David reinforced it, that people who don't go to war, who stay behind and watch the baggage, so to speak, they also get a share of the spoils. But the big lesson here is, right, if you have astringency, that's wonderful, right? But don't put it on other people. They're entitled to the spoils. And that's what Avram realizes. A tremendous sense of balance here. So that's Renee's point. Very good. Okay, now, by the way, the other places that Meiser, the type is mentioned, I found the sources. Here we have with Avram, Yitzchak, chapter 26, verse 12, and Yaakov, chapter 28, verse 22. And that's our source that all our patriarchs, they gave Meiser. Okay. Okay, I should have mentioned that what we mentioned about Tefillin and Tzitzis in Merit of Avram, that is from the Mesha Chochma. That's who says that. As far as that, why we do it on Shacharis, why we wear it on Shacharis. Okay. We have a very false sense. Well, this Bil Adai, we have a very false sense of what Anivus is, being modest. Being modest is not denying the brachas, the talents and skills that Kadosh Baruch Hu has given you. Being modest is recognizing that he is the source of them, right? And he could have given it to anybody. Yosef realizes he has this ability, but he realizes it's from a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Okay? So that's a very fine line. Now, your answer to your question will be in Parshas Vayichi, where we see Yaakov gives each tribe their own unique blessing, because they have their own unique qualities. So if you don't mind saving it, you'll see we're going to give a lot of talk. You know, we're going to talk about that, how everybody has a certain quality, certain talent, skills to be used in conjunction with everybody else's and to recognize everybody else's and not to try to assert or covet or be jealous of anybody else's role in Israel. That's a very, very important thing. Chapter 15, verse 1, Achar Dvarim Ha'ela Ayan Dvar Hashem El Avram. After these things, Hashem spoke to Avram, the Machazeb, in a type of vision, a prophecy. Okay, Lemor, he said to him, Al Tira Avram, don't fear Avram, Anoichi Magen Lach, I am your shield. Secharcha Be'mod. Your reward is very great. Okay, a lot to talk about here. I don't think we're going to cover it all today, but as an introduction, Al Tira, Avram, don't fear. And why should Avram fear? Well, Rashi says he feared he might have killed somebody innocent, you know, or somebody that had potential to be good, or they'll have descendants that would be good, and Hashem assured him, no. Also, don't worry about people taking vengeance on you. You know, that might get together again, some other kings, take vengeance, no. But, in a more spiritual sense, Avram was fearful that he used up all his merits. Okay? Now, the question on that is the following. We know a rule, Schar mitzvah b'hai almaleka. There's no such thing as reward for a mitzvah in this world. So how could Avram fear that he used up all his merits? In other words, all the reward for his mitzvahs was paid to him in this world by this, because it was a tremendous, miraculous victory by way of nature. There's no way him and Eliezer can defeat four kings. Okay? So, but what about this? Schar mitzvah b'hai almaleka. No such thing as reward for a mitzvah in this world. So why did Avram fear that he used up his mitzvahs? Because there is one reward that you can get in this world for mitzvahs. Remember the Pirkei Avos, Ethics of Our Fathers. Yafesh ha'achad b'tshuva ma'isim tovim b'olam hazeh mikol chayei olam haba. One moment of doing tshuva, repentance, and good deeds, mitzvahs in this world, is worth more than all the next world. Okay? So if you're given life, which is the way Avraham Avinu uses it, is spiritual, the opportunity to do more mitzvahs, that can be payment for mitzvahs, because you have an opportunity to do more mitzvahs. Okay, and that's what Avraham was given, because according to the way of nature, if you will, but Derech HaTeva, Avraham should have been dead. He should have been killed. So perhaps he got paid for his mitzvah. So Hashem tells him, no, your reward is going to be great. And he says this word, Anoichi Magen Lach, this phrase rather, I am going to be your shield. Now from here, our Shmona Esrei, we already talked about this in our opening vort with Hanukkah, right? The Magen. Hashem is the shield of Avraham. He shields that little pencil in every us. This is where we get the first blessing in the Shmona Esrei, Magen Avraham. Okay? Now, you might want to ask, why is there no mention of Magen, a shield, by Yitzchak and Yaakov? Why only Avraham? Because Avraham's Midah is Chesed. Yitzchak is Gevurah, strength, inner strength. Yaakov is Emes, truth. But Chesed, a person who does Chesed, loving kindness, is always looking out for others, always doing for others, well, he could be subject to being taken advantage of. He needs protection. He needs a shield. A person of Chesed, who's always given, can be taken advantage of. So Hashem has given him a protection. I think that's from the Kotzker Rebbe. A lot to talk about this. We'll have to continue. Hold on one second, though. By the way, when it says Avram was fearful that he used up his merits and mitzvahs, he didn't care about himself. Don't get me wrong. He understood the concept that we live off of Zchus Avos. We live off of the merits of our fathers, especially Avram, Yitzchak, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. We live off their merits. We continually pray to Hashem, continually slichas, all these times, Zchus Avos, the merits of our fathers. So he understood if he used up these merits in the war, that his children will have no protection. Us, the descendants, are going to be much weaker. Later generations that are going to rely on Zchus Avos for our survival. So that's what he was concerned about. So that's very important. Where we last left off, chapter 15, verse 2, right? We just defeated, Avram just defeated the four kings. He comes back. The king of Sodom meets him. Melchizedek, who is Shem ben Noah, right, meets him. And Avram refuses to take any spoils of the war to the king of Sodom, he says this to. And as far as Shem, the son of Noah, he tells him that he does not want... Shem ben Noah tells him he's not upset, basically, that he killed his son, number one, we learn. And number two, we learn that Melchizedek lost his kahuna. He was the Kohen, but because he praised Avram first, and then a Kodesh Baruch Hu, instead of the reverse order, he loses the kahuna. And Avram, in a certain sense, becomes the first Kohen, if you will. Okay, so now we will pick up from there. Chapter 15, verse 2. Vayomer Avram, Hashem Elokim, Matitenli, Vanoichi Holech Ariri. Hashem just promised Avram, do not fear. I skipped that, I'm sorry. Do not fear, right, I'll be your shield. Because Avram might have feared that there would be a retaliation of these other kings. He feared maybe he killed some innocent people. Right, maybe there was future descendants from these people who would become righteous or convert, right? Very reminiscent, by the way, in a couple of weeks in the Torah portion where it says Moshe looked to here and to there, and then he killed the Mitzrim. And he says he saw Ki Ein Ish, there is not a man. What does that mean? It means he saw that this guy had no righteous ancestors, right? That maybe in their merit he should spare his life. And he had no righteous descendants coming from him. And therefore he killed the Egyptian. This is the Egyptian who was beating the Jews. So that's all in itself, by the way, a lesson. If we ever see somebody, that's one of the answers of the question, why do you see wicked people prosper? It could be they're getting paid off for some mitzvahs they did, or their ancestors, or the fact that they may have a righteous descendant. So God spares judgment on them. And we see this actually with Avram and Lot and Moab, right? Hashem like spares Lot. One of the reasons is because Rus, who's going to come from Moab, who comes from Lot. So in that future merit, that was enough to help Lot out. So here, at any rate, going back to our storyline, Hashem tells Avram, do not fear. You did not kill anybody that had any sort of righteousness, and your reward will be very great. And now Avram says, Yom Avram, Hashem Elokim, Mati Tenli, what are you going to give me? Banochi Olech Uriri, I'm, you know, barren. In other words, no matter how much you give me, whatever reward, it doesn't mean anything to me if I don't have a son to give over the legacy of the belief in one God. In other words, to continue the nation of Israel, someone, a legion of God, that will continue to serve you. That's what's important to me. Your name, your sacred name, that it goes on in the world and there's somebody out there to proclaim it. Okay? So what can you give me if I'm barren? Uben Meshek Basi Hu Damesek Eliezer. And you know, the main guy of my household is this guy, Damesek, it was the word Damascus, Eliezer. Some people say he was from Damascus. Some people say Eliezer was the king of king Nimrod. It was his son. Now Nimrod is one of these kings, by the way. He is Amraphel, I believe. He's one of these, the four kings battle the five kings. So, and he was still looking to get vengeance on Avram. We talked about this because, you know, Avram slugged him up. He threw him into the furnace. You know, Nimrod put Avram in the furnace. Came out alive, you know. Didn't make him look too good. So at any rate, but Nimrod was smart enough to realize that Avram and what he represents is the truth. And he didn't want his son to grow up in his household. Very reminiscent, we talked about this, with Hagar. Right, better be a servant in Avram's house than a princess in my court. Same thing with Nimrod, with Eliezer. Now, the only problem here, Avram is saying Eliezer is not good enough. I just want you to know what Eliezer was about. He's one of nine people to enter Gan Eden alive. That's how righteous he was. I don't know what that means. It says when he goes out on that famous shlichus, on the messenger service of getting a wife for Yitzchak, right? You remember? He's the one that sent. When Laban sees him, he thinks it's Avraham. Their faces look similar. The fact that Laban thought Eliezer was Avraham because he physically resembled him doesn't mean anything in itself. What it means is, if he physically resembled him, obviously that must mean spiritually he resembled Abraham. That's what it means. That's what the Torah is trying to tell us, that he had such a righteousness. So anyways, but despite that, despite who Eliezer was, that wasn't good enough. And the reason is Eliezer is not good enough to carry on the legacy is the same reason we have in our Shmona Esrei. Right? We say, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. Right? And the questions I ask, why don't we just say, Elokei Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov? So, each one paved a new path on how to serve God. So that's three distinct things. Each one is important. In other words, the greatness of Yitzchak was, he could have just been a parent and copied everything Avram did. You'll appreciate this, right? What he did, his genius was, he adhered to the traditions of his father Avram, and at the same time, blazed a new path to serve God, called Gevura, while Avram was Chesed. That was his way of, like a strictness, a judgment, an inner strength, a discipline, a very good word. Yaakov's greatness was he didn't deviate from the path of his grandfather and father, Avraham and Yitzchak. He adhered to their traditions, but at the same time found a new path to serve God. And that was this Tiferes, splendor, emes, truth. All these, by the way, are reflected, parallel to what's called the spheres, these mystical emanations, you know, those very mystical stuff here. So, what's the problem? So we send the Shmoneh Esrei, the God of Avram, Yitzchak, God of Yitzchak, and God of Yaakov, these three tremendous pillars on how to serve God. And then we say, we continue, our God. We have to relate to God, in other words, in two ways. We have to relate to Him, one, as the God of our fathers, right? And also our God, our personal connection. That's very important. Okay, you can't have one without the other. It's very important, our chain link to Mount Sinai, what we call the Masorah, that we, you know, always relate to our ancestry. But at the same time, that's not good enough. You have to have your personal relationship with God. It's a very important thing for to get the, like, the spirit of the law of Judaism. So domestic Eliezer, those two words tells you why Eliezer cannot be the heir apparent of Avraham. Let's look at Rashi. What does it mean? We gave one interpretation. Domestic can mean literally the town, Damascus, where he's from. Rashi says it has some other meanings. Okay? So first thing he says, the Fiatagum Medamesic, that he was from Damascus. Fine. Okay. Belafia Medrash, Medrash Agada, he quotes the Medrash, Rashi, Sharadav Hamalochim Ad Damascus. Right, that Avram and Eliezer, they chased these kings until Damascus, the territory of Dan, and there they saw future sins of the Jewish people. Their strength was weakened. Remember we talked about this? Okay, so Eliezer got that nickname, Damascus, because that's what they chased him to. Okay, and Gomorrah Shalanu, and our Gomorrah, Darshu, they give a third reason for this name, Damascus. And they say it's like an, not exactly an acronym, I don't know, but it's a play on words, if you will. Doile umashke, that's what it means. Damascus means doile umashke meteris rabo la'acherim. That like he took and gave to drink to others the Torah of his Rav, Avraham. In other words, he was the main disciple of Avraham, right? Which is gvaltic, it's great, but at the same time tells you why he can't be the heir apparent, because he's a parent. He's fantastic. And there's no one here today like him, right? But he didn't blaze a new trail in serving God, okay? So that's to his credit, that it's praising him here. But by that same token, it's also a reason why he cannot be, you know, the next patriarch, if you will. And by the way, you find this, in other words, Pinchas, he was fantastic, he was a zealot. He killed two people, he stopped the plague, right, as to his credit. And it calls him that he was zealous for God. But those same words tell us why he couldn't be the leader of the Jewish people. It says Moshe feared that Pinchas would be the next leader of the Jewish people. Because he's too far removed. He's a zealot. And you need someone, you know, like a Yeshua, you know, who can relate to the people. Pinchas is so far removed. You know who Pinchas is? Pinchas is Eliyahu. They're the same person. Yeah, they're the same person. Yeah, Pinchas is Eliyahu. So, and he was a zealot when he was Eliyahu, too. So, you know, he was always a zealot, which is fantastic. And he was the leader as Eliyahu. But at that period of time, they needed a Yeshua. So, again, the Torah is telling you a praise here of Eliezer, but at the same time, it's kind of hinting to you why he cannot be the heir apparent of Abraham. The spiritual mission has to be by someone who's going to pave a new path, again, and still not contradicting or, and adhering to the traditions of the past. We'll stop the question. All right, let's go on. Verse 3, Gimel, Vayomer Avram hen li. Gimel, Vyomer Avram, Henli Lonasata Zara, right? You have not given me seed, and now I'm giving me child. Vene Ben Besi Yoresh Oisi, and look, you know, the like the servant of my household, my Ben Bias here, he is going to inherit everything I have, and we just discussed why that's not good. Okay, verse Dalin, Vene Devar Hashem Alav Lemor. So Hashem said to Avram the following: Lo Yirash Chazeh. Don't worry. This guy is not going to be the one that's going to inherit from you. Now, when we're saying inherit, we're talking about the spiritual. Avram's not concerned about who gets his money. Okay, we're talking about the spiritual Yerusha, if you will. It says, Ki im asher yetzem memeecha hu yerashecha. A guy who's going to, the person's going to come out of your loins. In other words, if you're your flesh and blood, he's going to be the one that's going to inherit, or in our terms, going to be the next patriarch of Israel. Okay, now, listen to this. Very significant. Pasuk Hey, Vayotze Yosel Chutza. He took Avram outside. Right there, the Gemara goes into detail what these three words mean. Yoitza, Oisa, Chutza, listen to Rashi. Lefi Pshuto, according to the simple meaning of the text, Hotziu Me'oyalo, he took him out of his tent, Lechutz, to the outside, their Oisa Kochavim, to look at the stars. And then he said to him, you know, look at the stars, and your people are going to be many, as many of the stars. Okay, that's a simple meaning of this word, Achutza. Achutza means to go out. Okay, B'lefi Midrasho, but according to the Medrash, says Rashi, it means the following. Amar lo, Hashem said to Avram, Se me'astag ninois shalcha, go out from your astrology, your mazel. A mazel is a star, a constellation. Okay, when we say mazel tov, it's interesting. Okay, go out from that. Shira'iti b'mazolos, mazel. I saw in the constellation, she'encha ati lamid ben Avram. Excuse me, encha lamid ben. That I saw in the constellation that it's destined that Avram is not going to give birth to a child. Okay? Avram ain lo ben. There's no child destined for Avram. Aval Avraham yesh lo ben. Okay? V'ken Sarai. And the same with Sarai. Lo teled. There's no destined child for Sarai. Aval Sarah teled. But Sarah, there will be a child. Ani kore lechem shem acher. I'm going to call you a different name. V'yishtane ha-mazel. And that will change the mazel. It will change the constellation. Okay. Now, this is extremely significant because there's a debate in the Gemara. Ein mazel b'Yisroel. Which means there's no such thing as predestiny for Israel, for a Jew. Okay? Ein mazel b'Yisroel. So, the Gemara says, yes, there is mazel. It goes back and forth. It comes out, ein mazel b'Yisroel. There's no such thing. What does it mean? It means there is a destiny for the individual Jew, but we're not locked into it. We can change it by doing mitzvahs, by doing tzedakah, right? By what Torah. Why? Because all these are lamala meteva. They're above time. Torah, anything you lock into Torah, mitzvahs, davening, tefillah, in other words, you're locking on to God, then you're locking on to eternity, beyond this world, beyond destiny, before, the cause of all destiny, and therefore it makes sense if you lock into something like that, to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you can change your destiny. And many stories told about this, which I'm going to tell you in a second, but that, this is very symbolic. The Jew is never tied in. If he's born with bad character traits, like King David, said King David looked like Esav. He looked like a bloodshedder, full of lust and all these things. And Hashem told the prophet Samuel, no, don't worry, he has Yafel Naim, which was a metaphor that he'll do all his killing by way, he'll channel all these drives in Avodas Hashem, in the service of God. Okay, so we're not tied in. We go beyond our nature. We have the capability. And this is the survival of the Jewish people. We're born from the very beginning to beat the odds. 100-year-old man, 90-year-old woman who are incapable of having children. Sarah, Imenu, our mother Sarah, to such an extent, if you look at in Noach, it says about Sarah, Ein la vlad, she had no womb. Chapter 11, verse 30. Fatihi Sarah Ka, she was barren. Not only that, Ein la vlad. She had no, physically it was impossible. And that tells you the story of the Jewish people. From the inception, the Jewish people, the next generation, Avram, the next generation, Yitzchak, he was born completely miraculous to symbolize the whole concept of the Jewish people's miraculous, our survival. That we shouldn't even be here. We should have not, Yitzchak shouldn't have come into the world according to the laws of nature, and so too, the Jewish people by laws of nature should not be here. No, go out from nature. Go out from constellation. You, Israel, you're not locked into it because Yisrael is my name I attach to you, says God. Kel is attached to it. Right? Therefore, you're beyond all these and you can spy on all these things. I'm going to tell you a couple stories and references, but we'll take some questions. How about this? Okay, for a sick person who's close to death, we do that change of name, so in case, you know, death is decreed on him, maybe it won't be decreed on this new entity, because a name, again, describes the neshama. Right? As far as what you're asking about the barrenness of a woman changing her name, I haven't heard of. What we do find out is that sometimes there's a few things that can change it. A change of name is one. A change of place. Mm-hmm. Right? If you weren't destined here, especially going to Israel, right? We find this out with Abraham and Sarah, that her barrenness is started over again. The count is started over again, so to speak. You move to Israel because maybe the merit of Israel, again, that's a merit, it's a mitzvah to live in Israel, that could change the destiny. Right? And then there's acts of mitzvahs, tzedakah, and so forth. Now, we have an incident. Rabbi Akiva's daughter was destined to die. The Gemara brings it down when we're talking about this Ein Mazal Yisrael. She was destined, I don't know if you're familiar with this story, it was her chuppah, the day of her chasna, the day of her wedding. And everybody was extremely busy in the house, and a poor person came to the door, and no one took the time to take care of this poor person. So she took her plate of food, her lunch basically, and gave it to him. And while she was giving it to him, I believe the story goes, she took like a pin that was holding her hair up, I guess, a long pin, and she had stuck it in the wall, you know, just as a place to keep it for a second, right? So she gave the poor person the food, and then when she took the pin out of the wall, attached to the end of it, the pointed end, she dragged out a snake, and she had pierced it in the head and killed it. Rabbi Akiva saw that, and he said, "Tell me, my daughter, what good deed did you do today?" And she just told him, you know, the story, you know, about this poor person. And he said, you know, tzedakah tatzil mamavis. We also learned about that tzedakah saves one from death. And that even though her mazel, ein mazel b'Yisrael, even though her mazel was destined, she died, she did an act of tzedakah, which that act, that righteous act, that mitzvah, changed her destiny. And there's another story. There's many stories told about this. Okay, that's one thing we learn from here. Now, another thing, if we go on, listen to this verse. It also, now we're going to learn about, according to what you're saying, they can do all the genetic restructuring they want. But the fact that we're a Jew and we can do mitzvahs, that's not going to lock us into a certain disposition. We're beyond that. And even more so, we're going to describe to you, okay, we just described why the Jewish people are eternal in a certain sense. Well, not in a certain sense. That is the sense. We are eternal, and they are born to beat the odds from the very beginning, right? We shouldn't be here, right? Now I'm going to tell you the integral part, the essence of a Jew, why that's so. It's reciprocal, okay? Go on with the verse. Look at it. It takes Avram outside. Vayomer, habet na hashamayama. Avram, look to the heavens. Uspor hakochavim, count the stars. Im tuchal lispor osam, are you able to count them? Vayomer lo, Hashem said to him, ko yezarecha, that's the way your children will be. Right? Now, listen to Rav Meir Shapira, how he reads this. Same verse, takes him outside. Vayomer, habet na shemaima, look to the heavens. Spor hakochavim, count the stars, Abraham. What does Abraham start doing? Abraham starts counting the stars. Hashem says to him, "In tuchal lisporosam? Can you count them? What are you doing?" Abraham said, "You said count them." I said, "In tuchal lisporosam? Is it possible to count stars?" So Abraham says, "No, but you said do it. I'm going to do it." Hashem says to him, "Ko yezarecha. That's the way your children are going to be. I'm going to ask him to do the impossible, to keep, to adhere to Torah and mitzvahs through pogroms, through inquisitions, through the Holocaust, through all these things. And it gets impossible odds of assimilation, annihilation, and they're still going to be steadfast and loyal, devoted Jews. It's impossible. Everybody's going with the times. How can you do it? How can you go against the wave of society and culture? You know, how can you do it?" From Avraham. It doesn't matter. Hashem, you said do it. It seems impossible. It's none of my business. All my business is to try, to do the effort. The results, that's your business. That's your problem, not mine. That's what it is. Count the stars, Avram. It's impossible. What are you doing? You said do it. I'm going to try to do it. Kol Yezerecha. That's the way your children are going to be. That's the eternity of the Jew. To do the impossible against all odds. The shemen, the oil, Hanukkah. Why even bother lighting it? It's not going to last 8 days. It's impossible. Why even bother? You said do it. I got to do what I got to do. That's a beautiful, beautiful insight of what the Jewish people are about. Now, and Rav Bulman put it this way, while the non-Jewish world define their will by what they can do, the Yid determines what he can do by what his will is. Hey, by the way, that is what Nasa V'Nishma is all about. Nasa, what's Nasa V'Nishma? You know, that's the language the angels use. It made no sense. Hashem offered the Torah to every nation, and every nation said, what's in it? And he came to Israel, and we didn't say what's in it. We said, Nasa, we're going to do it. V'Nishma, and then we'll hear what's in it. What do you mean? I may ask you the impossible. How can a person say I'm going to do something without hearing what it is he has to do? You know, like I say, you know, you go up to, will you do me a favor? You say, well, let me hear what it is. You know, maybe you'll ask me to do the impossible. Not the Jewish people. God, if you want to give us something, we're going to do it. I may be impossible. It doesn't matter. If you said it, we're going to do it. Nasa is an illogical answer. It doesn't make sense. Right? Nasa, we'll do it and then we'll hear what it is. Okay, so that's the Jewish people. Okay, I'll tell you a story how a doctor became frum. This guy claimed he was an atheist, and this guy was in a coma. The patient was in a coma, and after a while, he made a decision to pull the plug on him. And that patient, this is well documented, this patient appeared to him in a dream, and he said, had you left me on that life support system for another 2 weeks, the excruciating suffering I was going through would have cleansed me completely, and I would have had this tremendous level of Gan Eden, right. And he became the doctor became frum. So the answer is, those of you are in the parsha, for those of you in the parsha class, I'm going to talk more about this tomorrow and tonight, God willing. But life is worth living in the worst of circumstances, because even through the number one, the suffering and everything that a person's going to, as someone called me last night, their aunt's doing terrible. And she's nursing and everything. But all that suffering they're going through, the fact that they're suffering, that is so beloved in God's eyes. That's a service of God. I'll tell you a story in reference to that, number one. And number two, the very fact that you can be there and not complain against God and think about God, you're getting your mitzvah. Maybe you could say an amen, say a bracha, even if you can't do all that. The fact that you're staying there as a Jew and not doing any violations of the Torah. Every moment you're not eating pig meat, you get a mitzvah. And so we have no concept of eternity, that you get eternity for every moment of life. I'll tell you a quick story. There was a guy that was praying in a shtibo of Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev. So the kids, I'll just tell real quick. So every day he was praying, he says, Shem, I love your Torah, I love your mitzvahs and your davening, but what can I do? I have, you know, all 12 kids and, you know, my wife, and I have no ways, you know, I'm working 18 hours a day to support and put bread on the table. He says, you know, like maybe like one day a year, I go to the marketplace and you gave me a profit like of 1,000 rubles, I'll spend the rest of the year learning your Torah and doing your mitzvahs in tranquility and peace will be gewaltic. And this scene repeated itself for a few days. He did not know, he did this at the end of davening, didn't know Rav Levi Yitzchak was in the back of the shul, he heard him. So one day Rav Levi Yitzchak exposed himself and he said, you know, exposed that he was there listening to him, and he said to him, he says, you want to know what HaKadosh Baruch Hu responded to your prayers? The guy says, yeah. He says, Hashem says, he doesn't need your Torah. He doesn't need your mitzvahs and you're doing your davening in peace and tranquility. What he needs from you is that broken heart, that you're working and you're aching and your desire to do his will and to learn, right? Despite your poverty, despite your afflictions and your suffering, that is more valuable in his eyes than any Torah you could be learning in peace and tranquility. Now, so we have no idea a person's beset with tremendous, real, major death, you know, threatening afflictions, and just hanging in there and serving God in his own way, which could be just not complaining and not questioning God's judgment. That service to God could be more valuable in God's eyes than someone learning Torah for 20 hours a day. That's his individual. Everybody has their unique way of serving God. That is his way of serving God. That's what God destined for him. So, a lot to discuss, but it's a whole Pandora box in itself. I don't know what that means, but it sounds like a good thing to say. Another thing in reference to this, some people say this verse is telling us that the stars, that we're compared to the stars. What does that mean? If you look at the stars, they look like specks here from Earth. But up there, you know, they're like worlds all to themselves, right? So, right, in the eyes of heaven, each Jew is a world to himself. And we have no concept how important every single Jew is. Okay, while down there on Earth, you know, the non-Jewish world, they look at us, you know, as like little specks. Okay, that's another symbolic meaning. Also, some people say this happened during the day. So that doesn't make sense. So only, you know, count the stars. So there's only one star out during the day. I mean, that we can see, right? And that is the sun. So that's also representative that Israel may not be many, right? But in quality and virtue, we outshine all the other stars of the world. You know, we are the light to the nations, as it says in Isaiah. Okay? All right. Questions? The words of Chazal, by the way, I just will read it to you. It's good to know. Ein mazel b'Yisrael, da'al yedei tefila v'schus mishtane ha-mazel. By way of prayer and merit, doing mitzvahs, you can change your mazel. And that's what it means. V'yotze s'achutza. He went outside, he went out of his destiny, so to speak, his locked-in destiny. Now, this is important. This is why we pray. Because the big question would be, right, like, b'manashach, if Hashem knows I need it, he'll give it to me anyways. And if I'm not deserving, it's not going to do any good to pray. So why do we pray for things? So one answer is we pray for things because it makes us a different person. And it makes us a better person. We're locking in the fact, I know everything I can possibly need or want, it only can come from you. You're the only answer. Ah, you recognize that? You've embedded a certain amount of emunah into you. You're a different person than you were 3 minutes ago when you stepped up to pray to me. Now maybe you merit this thing, right? Because you got this additional merit of emunah, so to speak. The other thing is that prayer is we have no idea. You know, we have no concept how powerful prayer is. And prayer is very powerful. And you can get things. It says even a thief who's stealing and prays to God to grant him success, his prayers could be answered, and God will protect him. Now, by the way, this is a secret, by the way, that you have to be very careful what you pray for. That's why you have to be very careful what you pray for. That's why we say a lot of times at the end of prayers, may the words of my mouth be pleasing to you. You know, in other words, you answer my prayers as you see fit, God. That's something you should always like add at the end of your prayers, because I may be asking something that's detrimental to me. Right, and that's very important. For example, let's say on shidduchim, you're going out on dates, you know, as a young person. So, or as an older person, whatever. So you never say, "Make this work, make the shidduch work. I want to marry him or her." Never say that, even though in your eyes it may seem proper. You have no idea; it could be the worst thing in the world for you. You know, you can say a prayer like, if this is meant to be my besher, this is my destined mate, help me not blow it. You know, something like, or let it go smooth, or let me see it clearly, or something like that. But never ask that this work, because you don't know, it could be worse. So that's very important. There's a genuine kayach, a power in tefillah, and it can be answered even if it's for our detriment. So we have to keep that in mind. Okay, now, one more verse. I want to stop at Shishi today, if you don't mind. Okay, Vav. Ve'emin b'Hashem, and Avram believed in God. Again, to back up a second, Hashem basically promised Avram that, yes, you are going to have a son, basically. You're going to have Yitzchak, is what it's going to end up being, right? And you know, and he will inherit that spiritual legacy and so forth and so on. And when Avram hears this, his response is verse 6, Ve'emin b'Hashem, he believed God, Vayach Shveha lo tzedakah, and was counted to him as a tzedakah. A very confusing verse. What does it mean? Well, let's look at Rashi. Ve'emin b'Hashem, Rashi, lo sha'alo eis alzois. He didn't ask Hashem, you know, give me a sign that this will happen. No, he believed him, right? Aval Yerusha Sa'aretz, when it came to the inheritance of the land of Israel, Avram asked, Bamaida, how will I know? How will I know my children will not forfeit, their sins will not wipe out this promise? And Hashem told him, the korbanos, the sacrifices, you know, even, you know, that merit of sacrifices. And Avram said, well, what about the time I see there's going to be a time when the holy temple is destroyed? And Hashem said, I'm going to give him a replacement for sacrifices, davening. Again, davening, the power of davening, and by that they'll always merit the land of Israel. But here, he didn't ask for a sign. He believed in Hashem that he will have descendants. Now, what is this? Vayachshveha lo tzedakah, and he counted it to him as a tzedakah. Who counted it to who as a tzedakah? HaKadosh, says Rashi, HaKadosh Baruch Hu chashva l'Avram l'schus l'tzedakah al amuna she'imin bo. Avram counted it to Avram as a merit in his stead, and a tzedakah that he believed in Hashem. Hashem said, you believed in me? That's a big merit for you. You believed and didn't ask a sign, you know, for me to prove it? That's a big sign. Devar acher, or a different way of looking at this. But ma eda lo shalo eis. Eila amalav navo di eini be eizes chus yit kamu ba. Amalav eshbarab was chus akupatus. Okay, so that's what we already said with the land of Israel. But I heard a beautiful insight from the Chedush Yerim. I believe it's Chedush Yerim, who says the following, that really, that it says, it's all going on Avraham, this verse. Both parts of it. Rashi learns the first part of the verse is Avraham believed in Hashem. The second part, that Hashem counted to Avraham as a tzedakah, that he believed in him. So I believe the Chedush Yerim learns it all on Avraham. Avraham, they mean b'Hashem. He believed in God. And Avram vayachshveya lo tzedakah. Avram considered it a tzedakah. Hashem, you gave me charity, enabling me, giving me the intelligence and the faith to believe in you. That, I say, even that ability to believe in you, I thank you, Hashem. And that I consider it a blessing. Which tells you that anything we have, okay, so we know everything we have physically, we have to come on to Hashem and thank him for it. But everything we have spiritually that we think that we worked on, that I believe in you, God, I have to thank you, God, that I believe in you, that I didn't get, you know, brainwashed and propagandized out there by that crazy world, you know, of looking at everything as cause and effect. There really is such a thing as cause and effect. God caused it and caused all the effect. Okay? So it's like the Big Bang Theory, they say. There's such a thing. God said bang, and there it is. It happened. So anyways, that's a very big lesson. The fact that you gave me a muna, right? Any spiritual level that we have, that's a tzedakah you gave me, Hashem. And especially in this day and age, they say anybody, my Rebbe used to tell us this, anybody who can learn a word of Torah today, in this day and age, should give a big teida rabba, a big thank you to Hashem every day. And anybody who's a Shomer Shabbos today, I heard this from my Rebbe and Rob Roseman, is going to get the same seat in Gan Eden as some of those huge rebbeim that we learn about, like Rabbi Kiva Eger, because they didn't have the tests we do. We're in a much lower generation. You know, so we always talk about what a low generation we are. It can work to our benefit. The fact that we still are hanging tight with Yiddishkeit, despite our level, we get tremendous merit. Okay, I think that's all for today. Thank you very much. We'll look forward to seeing you next week. We'll pick up with Shishi, chapter 15, verse 7. You'll enjoy it. Verse 5, when it says, Ko Yezarecha, it's very interesting. Ko Yezarecha, that's the way your children will be. Ko, numerical value, 25. Avram is 75 years old. He's telling him, Ko, in 25 years, Yezarecha. In 25 years, when you're 100, you'll give birth to your seed. That is from who? That's the, actually, that's a Baal Turim. That's a Baal Turim.